I sure appreciate that.
Gavin's going to be going shortly, a couple weeks. And if you didn't know, on Wednesday night, we have voted to call James Gilliland for the summer months, who is a worship pastor. He's going to help lead our music and our worship here while Gabby is gone through, he'll start at the Sunday Gabby's gone, May 20th, and then we're going through June, July, and then he'll be in here in August as well until Gabby returns, okay? So we're going to miss you. We love Gabby, and the Lord is really using him and is going to use him in the future. So let's take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn them over to 1 Peter chapter 4. This past week, at least 8 teenagers from Glenbard East High School were injured when a gas can exploded during a backyard bonfire last Saturday night in Glendale Heights. The reports differ, but one of the teenagers said about 10 students were sitting around the fire when a gas can leapt too close, and that was verified by Leah this morning in her call from a friend she had who was there, apparently. The gas can exploded. It was a horrible accident, injuring boys and girls ranging from the ages of 14 to 17. The parent said one boy was burnt over much of his body. Two girls will need facial reconstruction surgery, and one is in a coma with a breathing tube. Now, I don't know the updated status of that right now. They were brought to Loyola University Hospital. The principal of Glenbart East said that counselors would be available all last week to speak with students who may have been affected by this unfortunate event. And as you know, Glenbart, who those of you who aren't know Lombard as well as others, it's just right over here. It's the closest high school we have on East. Yeah.
It's right there.
Yeah. Thank you, Peter. I would get back. I know where it is. You follow Wilson right to the end. But it is not in that direction. Thank you for that. A page was set up, though, for Ivan Galarza, Corin Bachner, and Autumn Hamilton. Before we proceed with our passage this morning, I think it would be good if we would just bow our heads and pray for these students who are burned and their family as well. Let's pray for them. Our Heavenly Father, now we think of these students who were injured badly, Father, in this flame. My wife has worked in a burn unit, and it's very painful. And then I think about these girls, too, these young girls who have facial burns. Pray, Lord, that facial reconstruction surgery would be very effective. Pray for this one in coma, Lord. I don't know what her state is now, but we pray for her. And we pray for this young man who's got burns all over his body, Lord. We pray for the entire student body there, that it would cause ones to consider the fragility of life, Lord, and that they would think more about you. You would glorify yourself in this situation. And if we can be of comfort or help in any way, show us how. We give you thanks now as we pray for these students and their families. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. When shocking emergency situations arise, such as this fire explosion, which happened this last week, it is not the time to start planning what should be done. Even in the accident that had happened, you know, it never should happen. Gas can close to the fire. That should be information that they should have. But all of us should have some plans already formulated in our mind of emergency procedures to put into action. The fire department has made up certain acronyms and clever sayings to try to help people. I remember when I was in grade school and we had a fireman came. That was a long time ago, but the fireman said, listen, if you ever get your clothes on fire, what do? You stop, drop, and roll, right? And then now, you notice for fire extinguishers, even on fire extinguishers now, you can get a word pass, P-A-S-S. What does that stand for? P is pull the pin. A is aim at the base of the fire. S is squeeze the trigger handle, and then you sweep over the flame with the fire department. Pass, P-A-S-S. So this morning, as we look at the book of Peter, Peter, as you know, was writing to believers who were scattered, mainly in the area of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, but they were going through some fiery persecution. And we've looked at it, four chapters. This is the end of the fourth chapter now. And there were instructions Peter gives. Peter himself, who failed the Lord when it really came to a crucial spot in his life, and he died, denied the Lord three times. And Jesus said, when you're turned again, strengthen your brethren. And so he's doing them. He's encouraging his believers. Listen, this is what you need to do. And one of the big things he told them that they needed to do is they were to fix their hope on the revelation of Jesus Christ when he was coming. That was a real important principle. And I just wanted us to just think about that when we think about Jesus Christ coming again. He wants them to focus. He is returning. He told them in the first chapter, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. My daughter, Kimberly Lapine-Need, and her Facebook page, she ordered this print here, this painting that she saw on Facebook. And she writes here in her Facebook, I got my canvas of First Day in Heaven in the mail today. First day in heaven. And I responded, and you might not see it, we could see it right away, but I said, what a cool picture, Kimberly. The girl looks just like you. And when we look at it, we go, wow. That, if I would guess anybody, I said, that looks just like Kimberly. I said, treasure it. Knowing the ways of the Lord, if you keep that hope in your mind, which is a promise of Scripture, he will enable this to become a reality when you see him. And so I see my daughter Kimberly, when she sees Jesus, in gratitude for what he's done, just wrapping her arms around him. What a blessed promise. Somebody, the doors are shut, need to open that one for James, okay? But, so that's one thing that he communicated to these people with. Set your hope fully on the revelation of Jesus Christ coming again. Let that, your mind be fixed upon it. And then he also told them how they were to behave in light of his coming, in that atmosphere in which they were living. They were to live holy lives, and of course the example was the Lord Jesus Christ. But now in this section of Scripture, we're going to read it through completely first, and then begin to make comments. But look at the fourth chapter in verse 12. He said, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him who is doing good as to the faithful Creator. Now, Peter here, it's very clear in the language, six commands he gives in this passage. Six of them. And we're going to learn and look at them this morning, but Warren Wiersbe said of this passage, he said, every Christian who lives a godly life experiences a certain amount of persecution on the job, in the school, in the neighborhood, perhaps even in the family. There are people who resist the truth and oppose the gospel of Christ. No matter what a believer says or does, these people find fault and criticize. But Peter, Peter dealt with a kind of normal persecution in the previous part of this letter. But in this section, Peter explained about a special kind of persecution, a fiery trial. We have in our Bible a fiery ordeal that was about to overtake the entire church. It would not be occasional personal persecution from those around them, but official persecution from those above them. Thus far, Christian had been tolerated by Rome because it was considered a sect of Judaism, and the Jews were permitted to worship freely. That attitude would change, and the fires of persecution would be ignited, first by Nero, then by the emperors that followed. Peter gave the believers instruction to follow in the light of the coming fiery trial. So this passage, which we're talking about, is a conflagration of suffering. The fiery trial, just like the explosion that we said, introduced the message with, that happened in Glendale Heights with these students. And so Peter wants us to be ready. It's not the time to plan ahead and say, now what am I going to do if this happens? It's to think these things through in advance. One thing is we already know where to look for Jesus Christ coming and fix our hope upon that. But I want to look at Peter's six commands in this section, and that we're going to do it with an acronym, just like the fire department does, okay? Sometimes when you're taking tests, and you remember to remember those points of the test, you'd make some crazy. Now, I remember when we were going through Bible college, I've got this Gary Nonnemaker was a teacher that we had, and he wanted us to remember the 12 names of the tribes of Israel. So he had this crazy saying, and I still remember it. He said, the tribes of Israel there, okay? Rolling stones lie just east gate, just north gate of idiot Zeke's jawbone. So mile wide, you know, you got all the tribes there. Our rolling stones lie just north gate of idiot Zeke's jawbone. Okay, so I can figure out the tribes of Israel. And you know what? That's what we're going to do this morning, okay? Because when the emergency comes, when official persecution comes, we need to be ready for it. And some of us, you know, we might be so callous to think, yeah, well, that might be a long way away. In our study this morning, ABF, Alamos was playing what's going on in Pakistan. Other parts of the world, listen, they're going through fiery ordeal. They're going through official persecution. Not like the little stuff we experience here, official persecution, like what's going on in the Roman Empire. Churches being burned. People being burned at the stake. I mean, emergency situations. You say, well, that's kind of a far away. Well, listen, maybe some of you have heard of this. There's a state in the building proposal in the state of California right now, AB 2943. The bill to outlaw Christians and others with a biblical view of sexuality from helping people with unwanted same-sex desires or gender identity confusion. Several legal experts have confirmed that this bill targets the ability of religious nonprofits, churches, and pastors from teaching and practicing their faith regarding sexual orientation and gender. This bill, AB 2943, makes it unlawful for any person to sell books, counseling services, or anything else that helps someone overcome unwanted same-sex attraction or gender identity confusion. In other words, the world is saying they're fine the way they are. Don't mess with their lives. But you know, there's a book that we have to deal with that this bill is targeting. You can't sell it. It's called the Bible. Can you imagine them outlawing a book that you can't sell the Bible because it speaks against same-sex gender identity or, you know, homosexuality or that type of thing? Even if the person says, I have these desires, but I don't want to have these desires, help me. This bill is to outlaw that type of thing. And if that happens, what happens in the state of California? Just for an example, how close are we to receiving official persecution? So I want us to look at these six commands that Peter gives to as do's and don'ts when the fiery ordeal comes. Just as the fire department gives some acronyms or short phrases to remember what to do in a fire, we will summarize Peter's command also with an acronym. Now, to help you kind of get a crazy thing to help you remember it, this is the acronym, S-R-S-A-G-E. So, well, I'm not even going to remember that. Well, to help you remember, you see that steering wheel there? Right on the steering wheel, and it's also on my steering wheel, my car, it's what these words, S-R-S. You know what that stands?
Restraint system.
Supplemental restraint system. Is that what it was?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Restraint system. Now, When you see SRS, is that for everybody? Is it everybody benefit by an SRS system?
Yes.
Well, every adult does. Because you're not supposed to put a child there, right? So SRS is good for if you are of age. Okay, if it's not, SRS is CRS, child restraint system. Okay, that's just a crazy thing to help you remember this, okay? Whenever you see the steering wheel, SRS, okay? Remember, SRS is of that of age, okay? So there's six commands taken right from the scripture here itself. Specifically, I was using New American Standard Bible, but we can use our King James Bible or New King James Bible as well. Oops. S-R-S-A-G-E. First one, don't be surprised at fiery trial when it comes. Or in our New King James Bible, it says, don't think it's strange concerning this fiery trial as it comes. Strange is used twice. Once is a noun, once is a verb here. It's that which is comes from another country. It's a foreigner. This trial that's coming to you is foreign to you. Trials will come. Why do we know trials will come? Because we know Jesus. Satan hates Jesus. If we have the Spirit in Jesus in us, trials will come against the church.
Amen.
It's happening throughout the world. And so you and I are to realize, even in the United States, trials will come, and maybe a very official persecution. The country is still young, but we see the direction it's going. We're going to give more examples in this, even as we go through this message. Now, it says here, concerning that fire, a trial that happened to you. That's an interesting word, too. Some strange thing happened to you. It comes from a word with, and then, let's see here, with and the verb to go. So you got two things that are going together, and they happen to come together. Just to give you an illustration. This past week, in one part of Chicago, I don't know where it was, there's some bad parts of Chicago, but people were standing talking in their front yard. Now, I see that happen in our street. Doesn't it happen on your street? People standing, and all of a sudden, a silver SUV comes by, opens fire on them, and three of them were hit with gunfire. One of them, at the time this report was given, I think I heard it like on Tuesday or Wednesday morning or something like that, and they were in critical condition in the hospital, and other were in fair condition or stable condition. Two events going on. One event, these people were talking. Other event, this SUV with these bad guys in it who had guns opens fires on these helpless individuals. A collision. Now, you know, in the life of believers, nothing happens by accident. Do we realize that? It can seem to be an accident, but God will allow things that happen. And he has a purpose for it. So that's what he says here. It's to try you. A fiery trial is to try you. That means to test you. I was just thinking of it. I had joy in my heart when I was thinking of it. And I don't know, this is kind of a personal confession type of thing for me. But I think of this church right here. You know, and I've been in churches where I've had some difficult churches, larger than this, but difficult. The last one was the hardest one. And you know, I don't think the Lord ever puts you in a place of ministry or in a church or anything like that, that you will experience trials in churches too. But I just thought and had joy in my heart. You know, if it comes to the point where God puts us in a little bit more difficult straits here in this church, and I've been telling you this over, just wait it out. Just wait it out. Be patient. Because he'll cause you to pray more. He'll cause you through circumstances to go out and reach out more. And I can see that happening with us here as a church. And I told you even on Wednesday night, my number one burden now is not for my family right now. I pray for my family. Don't get me wrong, or my wife, or you know, or the people I work with. I pray for all that. But my biggest burden is for Grace Community Church right here. Mm-hmm. I carry it with me all the time. And I see things that I don't like to see, the direction things are going or changing and everything. But God allows things to happen. And I believe, I still believe, and I say it with joy in my heart, that our best days are ahead of us.
Amen.
Okay? And that brings joy in my heart. He allows things and trials to come to test us. But hang in there. Let him do his work in you, that you might become more like Jesus Christ, and I might become more like Jesus Christ as one of the leaders in this church, okay? So, there are no random happenings. He brings things to test us. But the first command, don't be surprised. S. In our King James Bible, don't think it strange. It's not foreign to believers. It comes. Okay, and the next one here, he says, SRS is, but on the other hand, do's and don'ts, do rejoice in the sufferings for Christ. Verses 13 and 14 again. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. There are no commands here other than the one here in verses 13 and 14. I'm going to rejoice. Verse 12, it was don't be surprised. That's a command. This is a command. Do rejoice. And it's given two reasons why. Well, first of all, one reason why is just like my daughter's picture of it. You know, it was kind of hard to see on the screen about this girl wrapping her arms around Jesus someday to come. But this girl's got a picture on her face where she's so happy. She's so grateful. Do you realize that this verse says to the extent that we suffer with Jesus Christ right now, to that extent we're going to enjoy the glory when he's revealed. That's why we rejoice, because of a future aspect. And that's why we ought to consider it the greatest privilege in the world to suffer for Jesus Christ right now. You know, that's not very natural, though, is it? Oh, I'm going through suffering, where I'm going to rejoice and praise the Lord. That's not natural at all. But if we understand what a privilege it is, Warren Wiersbe said, not every believer grows to the point where God can trust him with this kind of experience. So we ought to rejoice when the privileges come to us. It's a privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ. Listen to the apostles. They came to that point. Remember, at one point, they were not mature enough. They were scattered when the persecution came, right? But they learned, and they came to the point when they were beaten for the name of Jesus Christ. This is what the book of Acts says. The Jewish leaders, they called for the apostles and beat them, and they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, how? Rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And did they speak silent? Nah. Did they hide? Nah. And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Privilege to suffer for his name's sake. Why? A future aspect. To the extent that you suffer now, you're going to enjoy that glory all the more. You know, when you go and you see these teams, they win a World Series, or, you know, yesterday it was the Kentucky Derby. I love the Kentucky Derby. You know, I love to see those horses ride. And we had a gathering at 6:30. We had to get over Schaumburg at 6:30. But I said, man, the race is just about to begin, you know, on that muddy track. And then Justify, was that the name of the horse again, that one? But we watched and saw him win. But we didn't see the celebration. But whenever there's a celebration, we see the Blackhawks, the Cubs. I mean, they're around going the champagne and everything like that. And I say, you know, I'm kind of a laid-back person, you know. Would I go like this? Yeah, whoopee, you know. I wonder how I would react when the situation comes. But listen, when these athletes who excel to that degree, when they put as much time and effort into what they do, when they realize their dreams, they can't help but celebrate, right? And when you and I suffer for Jesus and we preach the gospel and we're misunderstood and we want to be appreciated and loved by others, but if we're blackballed or if we're persecuted physically, even to the extent we are, future aspect, we're going to enjoy that glory when it comes, right? So that's one reason we rejoice. But the other one is a present reason. He says, and if you are reproached for the name of Christ, for his name, blessed are you, happy are you, For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. You know, it's like the Holy Spirit likes to camp out on the person who takes suffering or reproach for the name of Jesus Christ. It's like the Holy Spirit says, I love to rest on this person right here because I'm comfortable. They love whom I love. The Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, right? They're two different persons. But the Holy Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And others are affected when they see that glory in your life. When you don't get back at them for what they do to you. So that's the first one is of the do's and don'ts is don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange. But do rejoice in the sufferings of Christ. Well, let's go on here. Don't suffer because of your own sins. I missed a little section here, and I don't want to be figuring out how to go back and get it. I'm just going to press the backward button. That's all. Well, you can do press a backward button when you got a responder. I wanted to just give you another illustration. I told you about the bill in California. I was reading a book by Joe Stoll. And it was called The Trouble with Jesus. You know, Joel Stoll was the president of Moody Bible Institute. He's now president of Cornerstone College University there in Grand Rapids. A godly man. He was pastoring in the Detroit area when I was as well. And I enjoyed some fellowship with him during pastoral fellowships in that area. But he was talking about a man by the name of Pastor John Dooley of a Lutheran church, Apostles Lutheran Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. He got an invite to this pastor's fellowship. All these different people, clerics in the Washington, D.C. area. And he was one who wants to have good relationships between other people. And so he was going to attend and everything like that. But then he read the literature. And this is what the literature said on the event. We are all children of God and have a place in God's kingdom here and in heaven. And he knew that Muslims, Hindus, and non-Jesus faiths were included. And he could not go in good conscience affirm that those who were included were called children of God and a place in God's kingdom. By his going there, he was signaling to them that they're fine the way they are. So he determined not to go. And he was well known in there. He's not a belligerent person. And he said, in fact, if there was a riot against Muslims or anyone else, I would have gladly stood with the Muslim cleric, even called him a friend, and definitely would have called for an end to the violence. But he couldn't go along with the idea that they were all children of God just equally, because there's only one way to God, right? And in the Virginian Pilot, the next day, there was a gal by the name of Betsy Wright who wrote these words. Once again, members of my faith have gotten their boxers in a bunch. A handful of local pastors are worried that interfaith prayer services diminish the gospel's message. Okay, boys, all together now, let's take a deep breath and relax. Interfaith prayer services do not diminish the gospel message. On the contrary, I believe those events reinforce the heart of Jesus' teachings and allow Christians to share the gospel in a radical way. I know personally that my faith has been deepened and enriched by interfaith experiences, as has my love for God and all humanity. So how can any Christian denounce anything that helps a human keep the two commandments that Jesus said were the most important of loving God and loving your neighbor? The answer is fear. That's okay. Keep your fears, you folk of little faith. But do us brave believers who know we can be in the world but not of the world of favor. Stay home. Lock yourselves away in your tiny I've got God in a box world, then lock your lips and throw the key away.
Amen.
I mean, this gal, she thought that she was the one who was on the right track there. She thought that this vitriolic attack, Joe Stoll said, was that Mrs. Wright was on the side of Jesus in the Bible and that those who conscientiously declined to attend were true deniers of the faith. Joe Stoll says, nothing could be further from the truth. Mm-hmm. We cannot, when there's that type of thing, we've got to put a line and say, listen, that's an attack against Jesus Christ. to say that anybody who's a Muslim or a Hindu, they're all children of God. They are not. The Bible says there's only one way to God. What's that way?
Amen.
I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Right?
Amen.
So this is what we're seeing happen in the world today. And one man said this. He said, Gene Edward Deeth said, Christians have endured martyrdom, but can they endure unpopularity? Might be it come to the point very quickly in the future where Christians who believe Jesus is the only way to heaven could be very, very unpopular in our society today. In fact, they are already. Christians who hold to that belief that there's only one way through Jesus Christ and are willing to be unpopular for it, what they're likened with the radical Islamics. They're put in the same camp. Is that not true?
Yes.
So many times they're put in the same camp. So, do rejoice in the sufferings for Christ, though, and be willing to take a stand. Well, let's go on. Don't suffer, though, however, Peter says, because of your own sins. Look at there, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's affairs. Yeah, you know, we know what a murderer is. We know what a thief is. An evildoer could fit many different crimes. Criminal behavior. They're evildoers. The ones that Jesus was crucified on the cross, they were called malefactors or evildoers. They were guilty of thievery. You know, many different categories fall under that. We had a neighbor that just moved out. I had told you about him in some time past. I might have mentioned this. He was renting next door, and he had a pickup truck that's $40,000 pickup truck. He had his car was perfect shape. He had an antique car in the garage there. He had three snow machines, beautiful snow machines. You go up north and all that. One day we saw the furniture in the yard. And I said, they got to be moving. I'll try to, maybe so I can help them move or something. Nancy and Nancy went over there and found out, though, that they were being evicted from their house. They've been there almost a year, and they hadn't paid 1 month of rent. Okay. So they owed $20,000. $20,000. Friend, that is stealing. That's taking something that does not belong to you. That's an evildoer. How about those who are guilty of sexual crimes? Political crimes like in the state of Illinois. Social crime, tearing somebody else's reputation down. Family crimes like mistreating one's children, father, mother. Don't suffer because of your own sins. And then he says, or a busybody in other people's affairs. Could be translated this way, mind your own business. It comes from two words. It comes from other, and then it comes from the word we get bishop from, overseer. It's overseeing the affairs of somebody else with not being invited to oversee the affairs of somebody. That's what a busybody is, right? Closely word to gossip, but meddling in other people's business. We're not called to that. We're called to mind our own business, labor with our hands, right? And have a good testimony for Jesus Christ. So when the fiery ordeal comes, don't be surprised at the fiery. Do rejoice. Don't suffer because of your own sins. There's a lot of Christians who do suffer because of their bad attitudes, bad policy. They don't work on the job, right? They take advantage of other people. Don't suffer for your own sins. And the next one, don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Wow, look what this verse 16 says. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Christians only used three times in the word Christian, three times in the New Testament. Used here. It's used where Paul was speaking to the King Agrippa, and he said, and King Agrippa answered him, he was persuading there before him that, you know, he was called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as raised from the dead. And King Agrippa said, Paul, I said, you almost persuade me. With little or no time, you're going to persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I wish everybody were a Christian, right? More or less, he said that. But you know, the truth of the matter is, is you can talk about God and you're not going to be persecuted. You can talk about church and you won't necessarily be persecuted. But you talk about Jesus, you talk about Christ, and that's when the persecution comes. While we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, it's against spiritual forces, and Satan hates that name. There is power in that name. That's the term of derision. When the first time it was used in Acts chapter 11, it said, and when he had found him, that is Barnabas, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Christians meant Christ ones, or almost you could say little Christ, you know, imitators of Christ. It was a term of derision. But listen, you and I, every believer who names and says there's a believer in Jesus, ought to take that term proudly and wear it proudly. We're Christians. Sometimes it's easy to back away and not come out of the front, not let everybody know that you're a Christian, right? We ought not to be ashamed. You know, Franklin Graham has written a book called The Name. I would recommend it to you, The Name. And he's talked about it different times. He's been called to prayer for public gatherings, and he's been told, just don't end your prayer with "in the name of Jesus," because there's Muslims gathered here, there's Jews gathered here. And one time I was at work at Saline Healthcare, and David Alexander, who I knew was a believer, he's the president, and we're getting ready to eat, and I said, "David, do you think we should say grace?" You know, these 30-some employees right around them, David's feeling very awkward. You know, because here he's in front of people, he heard me ask in front of him, and he says, "Okay, Bob, go ahead, say grace." So I said, and I knew there were Jews right there too. And so I was so proud of myself because, "in the Lord's name, amen." Listen, that's not going to get you any trouble. But if you say, "in Jesus' name, amen," that gets you, that puts you in some hot water, right? Because you're being exclusivistic. Bible's exclusivistic. The apostle said this to those religious leaders. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. His name is Jesus. It's the only way. Well, against the name, Friedrich Nietzsche, remember that the German philosopher, atheistic, said, "Jesus died too soon. He would have repudiated his doctrine if he lived to be my age." Nietzsche was so hostile that he wrote a book entitled The Antichrist. The book was titled The Antichrist, in which he said, "I condemn Christianity. I bring against the Christian church the most terrible of all accusations that an accuser has ever had in his mouth. The Christian church has left nothing untouched by its depravity. It has turned every value into worthlessness and every truth into a lie, and every integrity and a baseness of soul." And one of Nietzsche's most loved adherents was by the name of Adolf Hitler, who was a philosophic discipleship of his fellow German Nietzsche. Had some demented words of his own to describe Christians. "We are fighting against the most ancient curse that humanity has brought upon itself. We are fighting against the perversion of our soundest instincts. Ah, the god of the deserts, that crazed, stupid, vengeful Asiatic despot with his powers to make laws, that poison with which both Jews and Christians have spoiled and soiled the free, wonderful instincts of man and lowered them to the levels of dog-like fright." Ah, he's a kind man, right? Wasn't so motivated as the base Jews or Christians. And even those in the entertainment world have spoken against Christianity. How about John Lennon of the Beatles? Made big waves when he said, "Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue with that. I'm right, and I will be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity." Today, the Beatles have dispersed. Members of the band have stepped down through the portals of eternity. They died in eternity to stand before God in heaven. Overwhelmingly, though, the name of Jesus and what he taught and did and insisted his followers do, what he insists his followers do, continue to transform lives. Amen. Well, don't be ashamed of the name. And then right out in the same verse, don't be ashamed of that name, but instead do glorify God in that matter. Well, in the New American Standards, it rather not just matter, it says, but glorify God in this name. The singer Carmen wrote this powerful little song, maybe you remember it a little while ago. Jesus, thy name brings comfort. Jesus, thy name heals strife. Jesus, thy name breaks every stronghold. Jesus, thy name is life. Napoleon, listen to what he said about the Jesus. I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is not a man. Superficial minds see a resemblance between Christ and the founders of empires and the gods of other religions. Their resemblance does not exist. There is between Christianity and whatever other religions the distance of infinity. Everything in Christ astonishes me. I search in vain in history to find a similar to Jesus Christ or anything which can approach the gospel. Neither history, nor humanity, nor the ages, nor nature offer me anything with which I am able to compare it or to explain it. When you take the roll call of the class in which Jesus is in, it doesn't take long to take roll. One person in that class, his name is Jesus, okay? That's it. So glorify God in that name. SRSAGE. And there's one more here that we want to consider this morning. Well, I'm going to give you one other illustration here first. I thought it was a good illustration, too. Talking about glorifying God in that name. In the history of the Roman Empire, Emperor Licinius in 320 AD, who was the Emperor of the East, the Roman Empire broke into two aspects, as you remember. Constantine was of the West, Licinius was of the East, and they agreed to let Christianity be okay, a legal religion. But Licinius backed out. He ordered all Roman soldiers to renounce Christianity and to offer a sacrifice to the Roman gods. Licinius was persecuting Christians at this time. His edict reached the thundering legion of Sebaste, and the order was passed down to the legionnaires. 40 Christians in the legion withstood threats, beatings, and torture, and refused to obey the edict, choosing instead to obey a higher authority, which is said, you shall have no other gods before thee. You shall not make for yourself an idol, which was true of the Roman gods, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above or the earth beneath, nor is that anything in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. In retaliation, the legion marched these 40 men to a frozen lake where they are ordered to remove their armor and clothing and stand naked as a form of torture to death on a frozen lake. The legion lit a large fire on the shore with a warm bath and food to tempt the Christians to make the pagan sacrifice, renounce their Christian faith, and save their lives. The commander told them, you may come ashore when you are ready to not deny your faith. The men began to pray, and they chanted, O Lord, 40 wrestlers have come forth to fight for thee. Grant that 40 wrestlers may gain the victory, over and over again. O Lord, 40 wrestlers have come to fight for thee. Grant that 40 wrestlers may gain the victory. In retaliation, so there was a mother of the youngest legionnaire present, and she enticed her son to abandon the others. There was a centurion there, so there's one guy that came to shore. His mother convinced him. There was a centurion named Sempronius on the shore at the one house. On the ice, the remaining Christian legionaries continued to cry out, O Lord, 40 wrestlers have come forth to fight for thee. Grant that 40 wrestlers may gain the victory. In response, Centurion Sempronius confessed Jesus as Christ, removed his armor, weapons, and clothing, and joined the 39 remaining Christians on the lake. The next morning, 40 martyrs of Sebaste were found in the ice and forever recorded their faithful resistance in the annals of history. Isn't that great? Do glorify God in that name. Well, one other thing that he tells here, we'll just wrap it up. Do entrust your soul to the Creator. verse 19, we'll read it. Therefore, in verse 17, you know, why do we do this? Because, listen, judgment first begins at the house of God, and God can use the suffering of Christians to believe, to lead others to Him. Those who are not going through suffering now, they're way worse off because they're going to endure the fires of God's judgment in the future. Okay? So it encourages believers to take a stand and glorify God. And then in verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good. According to the will of God. You know, Jesus Christ is our example. You remember when He was enduring the sufferings, He was sweating drops of blood. He knew it was going to be horrifying, but He said, not my will, but yours be done. And if God has us suffer for His faith, we need to be prepared for that. We've got to gear up our mind toward that and be ready to do His will. But He says, keep on entrusting. Now, our Bible say commit, but the New American says entrust. Do entrust. And it's a banking term. It means to deposit for safekeeping. When you deposit your soul or life in God's bank, you always receive eternal dividends on your investments. God's going to reward those who do suffer for His name. And He says to commit them to the faithful Creator. Listen, the ones who takes care of the birds and the bugs and the beasts of this earth, He also will take care of you, the faithful Creator. Well, let's go again here. SRSAGE. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial. Do rejoice in the sufferings for Christ. Don't suffer because of your own sins. Hey, don't be ashamed of being a Christian, but instead glorify God in that name. And lastly, keep on entrusting your soul to the Creator and doing good. When we don't pay back people, when we just do good, that's how we have persuasion and power in the lives of other people. I watched a video this past week. If I would have had time, I would have showed it to you. Hobby Lobby. Have you heard what Hobby Lobby went through? When President Barack Obama signed the Affordable Care Act, that made a provision for all workers who are a part of a business to receive health care coverage so that they could have their abortions, which would pay for abortions. And Hobby Lobby says, no. The Green family was a believing family there in Oklahoma, and they said, we're not going to cave into that. They don't have their business open on Sunday. They made that determination. And they were not going to pay for abortions. But they knew the penalty was very great. It would put them out of business to pay the penalties for every one of their employees. So the only recourse they had, they sued the federal government. They sued. And it went to court, to court, to court, to court, and finally went to the Supreme Court. And the decision was rendered by a decision of 5-4 that religious organization was against their faith. They did not have to pay their employees for abortion. So they won the victory. I mean, that's just a small margin. It could be that businesses will have something like that in the future. We don't know. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we realize the Scripture says that a fiery ordeal comes. We're not to be surprised at it, but we're to anticipate it, be ready, formulate our plans in our minds, run through it in our minds, and keep on hoping for your coming glory that awaits us, but make it in our mind. Never be ashamed of Jesus or the name Christian, but do what we can, Lord, to entrust our souls in doing good for the reproach that we might endure, or the suffering and pain we might endure. We give you thanks for Peter's words. Now, even as we once again preach the death and burial of Jesus Christ, we're reminded of what He went through, so that every man, whether it's Hindu, Muslim, throughout this world, might have a way to the Father. We give you thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.